You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Today is a very special day, and I'm so excited. I get to hear from one of my really good friends, and he has a job that I just love. I love because one of the things that I do, if some of you guys already know, is that as much as I love pastoring and doing the work of God here, is I also love just to be able to actually teach, let's say, in Bible school. And one of the reasons why is because somebody opened me up to this truth that just as much as I love to watch multiplication happen on the ground in the local church, I also love to help prepare those who are going to be pastors and preachers. And why? Because when you're actually teaching those that are going to go out and pastor in different places, somebody said ministry to ministers is actually what? Ministry to multitudes, because you don't know where those people are going to go and what they're going to get to do. So Mike is going to come and he's going to preach the word of God. But let me just kind of tell you something about Mike. Mike gets the privilege of actually traveling to Latin America, and not only that, to Africa and all over just the world. And his main job is to go and train pastors and train teachers how to study the word, how to preach, and how to do all that. And I always say this, it's so exciting because his job basically, like, he invests in a ton of surprises because, like, I don't know what your life is going to be like in heaven, but I know that you're going to be just so bombarded in heaven as you get to see just the work that you do and how that person you touch is going to go and touch many more lives. And so let me tell you a little bit about Mike. He worked at Camp Sasqua as director for 7 years in Trout Run right here in PA. And then in Montoursville, he was a lead pastor for 8 years at Lycoming Valley Baptist Church. And then after that, he was called out where he has been traveling and teaching with Spread of Grace Ministries, both in Latin America and also in Africa as well. And so I'm just excited for you guys to hear from his heart, to hear about the ministry that God has blessed him with, but above everything, for him to open God's word and share with us today. So Mike, welcome. And guys, could you welcome Mike this morning? Yeah.
Well, I love this guy right here. I'm going to tell you what, Pastor Raphael. I mean, have you checked out this church lately? Jesus has made a beautiful, beautiful church here. You're pretty good looking, too. But, you know, he shed his blood to pay for you. Wow, praise the Lord for that. And you get to shepherd it. That's awesome. Praise God. So what I have had the opportunity to do is work as the executive director for SGM, but also you in this service you get a special treat because my family came today, and I love them so much, and I'm glad they're here. And they, you know, my family gives me up a lot, and so I'm really, really, really thankful for them because they sacrifice a lot, as I often am traveling and doing things in different places. So my wife Christina is over here. Just wave so they know the row. And then I won't embarrass you anymore. That's my wife Christina. My daughter Kayla, she is 17. Ella is 16. Skip one and I'm going to come back. Josiah is 21, and his significant other Ashley is here as well today. So I'm just so thankful to introduce them to you. So what we do with Spread of Grace Ministries is we go into some of the remotest places to train pastors and church leaders how to study believe and preach the Bible. Did you know that 95% of the pastors around the world have no formal training? Could you imagine if Pastor Raphael came up to you week after week and A, he may never have owned a Bible, or B, he wouldn't know how to use it? So what we do is we offer pastors both the resources. Sometimes it's a resource as simple as a Bible, their very first Bible. For many and all of them, it is that we train them how to use the most essential tool of ministry. Very simple. Ministry is not really that complicated. It is how to study this, to believe it, and then to feed the flock of God. That's what we do. And we have the blessing of being in some of the most remote places where pastors don't, you know, most of them are farmers. And they don't have the time or the money to be able to go to a Bible institute at a city. They're out in the bush somewhere. So we go to them. Pastor Raphael said, ministry to ministers is ministry to the multitudes. That Stephen Alford wrote that. And we use that kind of phrase a lot to remind us of this. For maybe every 10 students that we get to teach, think about this, they represent maybe 100 people in a congregation. And so as we are feeding those pastors, suddenly it exponentially grows like that into 1,000 people. And so, you know, when I think about what you just said about, you know, one day being able to see all that, I think what everyone's attention is going to be is just, wow, Jesus, look what you have done. I think we're just going to fall down before Christ and go, holy smokes. Especially holy smokes, you think you use people like Mike or people like Raphael to accomplish that? Oh, wow. They didn't have much going for them. I recently was in Uganda speaking on Ugandan radio. Somewhere in the middle of the program, I shared my testimony. You know, I just talked about how my life, what my life was like before I came to Christ. But that when I came to Christ, you know, he changed my life. That's what the gospel does, right? That's what Jesus does. He takes us from one place and from a life of sin, and he cleans us up, forgives us completely, and we're totally changed. And I was sharing that, how he did that in my life, and little did I know that there was a man listening that night to the program who had been tuning into the radio program for months. He had called in several weeks before and said to them, soon I might even become a Christian. Well, at the end of the program that night, he called in again, and he said this. He said, I am ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, praise the Lord, because I didn't know that a Mzungu, what's a Mzungu? It's a white guy, okay? It's a white guy. I didn't know that a Mzungu could be saved. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, should I be ticked off right now? Like, what's he trying to say? And so I, you know, does he mean that a Mzungu is so evil that nothing can save him? That's probably closer to the truth. But, or did he mean a Mzungu didn't need to be saved? I asked my African brothers at the radio station for some clarity, and they said he meant that he thought white people were born Christians. And I asked them what in the world would make him think that, and they said that when missionaries came to Uganda, they came with paintings or pictures to explain the gospel of Jesus, and in those pictures, Jesus was white. So, many people equate a white person with Jesus coming. Let me tell you something. I said this to them to him that night on the radio, and I say it to you. White people need Jesus too. You better believe that. There is global confusion about who Jesus is, why he came, and what in the world his followers are supposed to be like. Some of this confusion comes from how we communicate the gospel. Some comes from professing believers who live contrary to the gospel that they profess. In other words, they're living in hypocrisy. Some confusion comes from an outright false gospel, and I'll tell you that a lot of our ministry with SGM is undoing the putrid false gospel of prosperity or works leading somebody to righteousness. The Bible does not say those things. If we are going to live and preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we must clarify our confusion. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 9 this morning in your Bible. Mark chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark is completely clear about who Jesus is. I mean, right out of the blocks, Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who he is. That's what he's about. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. His identity was confirmed by the Father. It is baptism. Do you remember in Mark chapter 1? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. That's who Jesus is. Even as Jesus was going around casting out demons, you know, the demons were crying it out. They were saying, you are the Son of God. They couldn't even hold that truth back. The demons? Even a Roman soldier at the very end of the book of Mark, at the foot of the cross, looked up at Jesus and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Yet over and over throughout this gospel and really throughout the world and even in our lives, people are confused about Jesus, including his own disciples. Disciples of Christ must look to Christ to clarify our confusion. This morning, we're going to look at two simple clarifications. Number one, about who Jesus is, and number two, about who his followers are to be. So, clarification number one, who Christ is. Mark is all about unveiling Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. In Mark 9, God gave a special glimpse of the glory of Christ to three of his disciples. Do you remember? James, John, and Peter. They went up on this mountain. Jesus took them up, and he was transformed into this intensely radiant Messiah on the Mount of Transfiguration in the beginning of Mark 9. They got to see Moses and Elijah there with them. They even got to hear the voice of the Father say, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. That must have been quite a conversation coming down off that mountaintop experience. I mean, you know, like, kind of wonder, like, James, Elmo, and John, did you see that? Did you see Jesus? What happened to him? Well, whatever clarity that they thought they had coming down that hill, they suddenly met with a whole crowd of people confused. Let's pick it up in verse 14 of Mark 9. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Okay, pause. What's happening? Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down the mountain, and they find this crowd in confusion. Apparently, they're arguing about the inability of the disciples to cast out a demon. The Father came looking for Jesus. He wasn't around, so he approached the other nine disciples, and they proved to be powerless. Now, let me ask you something. Do we have the power to do anything without Jesus? We know from Mark 6, verse 7, that Jesus had given his disciples the authority over unclean spirits. He gave them the authority, right? But just because Jesus gave the authority did not mean that he gave the ability to do it without him. You understand that? You can almost sense the frustration in Jesus at this point. Look in verse 19. And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. I mean, here's the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the demon just drops this poor boy down onto the ground, and he's convulsing him, and he fell on the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water." I mean, could you imagine this? To destroy him. I mean, that is the goal of Satan for our lives, isn't it, right there? To destroy. That's what he does. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, "If I can. If I can. All things are possible for one who believes." Friends, if you are here this morning and you are wondering if Jesus has the ability to do the impossible in your life, Christ has the power. Can you just hear that for a second? He has the ability. He has the power. It's not a question of whether or not Jesus has the power to do something in your life. The question is whether or not we are going to trust him to do that. And if we are willing to submit to his will in that process. Don't be confused about the power of Christ. Trust the power of Christ. Amen? Look in verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." You ever prayed that prayer? And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never return again, never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. Surprise, surprise, that Jesus has the power. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took that boy by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he arose. You see, it's not a question of if Jesus can. It's a question of whether or not we trust him and are willing to submit to him. You think it would be clear at this point, you know. But sadly, the disciples are still confused. Look at verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples, you know, they kind of get him privately. They wait till he's alone. And privately they ask him, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind." Now, I want to clarify something, that this word is talking about not a type of demon. This is talking about, like, we would use the phrase humankind, right? Humankind. He's saying here, this kind, this demon kind, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. You catch that? Anything but dependence upon Christ. Why couldn't the disciples cast that demon out? They weren't trusting God. They failed to pray. No prayer, no power. It doesn't matter the success of the past. These disciples back in, you can read about it in Mark chapter 6. They had success before in casting out demons. This isn't a matter of how successful we've been in the past. What matters is our prayer in the present. Our reliance in the real time. By the way, I have learned in my travels around the world now that every single time I go, Satan is going to oppose the work. And he does. And I have learned from all those attacks that I best not ever try to go without begging prayer assassins to pray. There are prayer assassins around the world praying for you right now, today, this morning. Watch out! They got quite the karate chop! The forces of darkness, these spawns of Satan, are no match for the power of Jesus Christ. After Jesus proves this power in the life of this young boy and reminded his own disciples of their need, right, to be praying, to be drawing their power from his power, he clarified his purpose to his disciples because, you know what, they were still confused. Check it out, verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he's going to rise again. Hallelujah. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. So there's still confusion. Even after what they just saw, they're still scratching their heads. Now, from here on out in the book of Mark, Jesus was bent on one thing: going to Jerusalem and accomplishing that purpose that he just unveiled in verse 31. Christ's purpose was to enact the gospel by dying for our sins and being raised again on the third day. He was totally committed to that purpose from here on out. The last time Jesus told the disciples about this plan of his, this, you know, Peter took him aside and was like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Don't do that. The issue was that Jesus was not the Messiah that people expected. They thought he would come riding in on his white horse, sword unsheathed, ready to just take down the Roman government and set up his kingdom right then and there. That is not what they got. He was not and often is not the Messiah that people expect. Instead, they got a Messiah who would expand the kingdom by giving up his own life. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus was utterly clear. He said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That means you. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for you and everybody else that would believe. God was going to deliver Jesus into the hands of men for the redemption of sinners. That would be us. That was the unequivocal purpose of Jesus Christ. Back in December, I was in the country of Uganda, and I just want to tell you really quickly, this pandemic has been really, really, really hard on one particular church, one region of Uganda. And this church is only been around about 5 or 6 years, And when the lockdown came, food shortage happened everywhere because they stopped transport of food. People were starving. Now, out in the bush, people all have their own gardens. And you know, even if they can't go to a market to buy food, I mean, you and I, we got Wises. Oh, why did I say Wises? Wegmans, right? The markets were closed down. They couldn't get food. But they have their gardens, right? So praise the Lord, they have gardens. Right on the heels of this, an enormous locust swarm came in and devoured their crops. One of my friends wrote me one day, he said, "Don't worry about us, Pastor Mike. We've found a few wild vegetables out there." Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that today the only sustenance you could find were wild vegetables? Good luck finding that on the pavement in the middle of Williamsport, right? In February. So their crops are destroyed. Then their well broke. No water. You can't live without water. And then on top of everything else, a wildfire caught the roof of their thatched building on fire where the church met and burned it to the ground. Now, praise the Lord, God brought together a number of people this side of the ocean, and they rallied, and we were able to send, I mean, we've probably given away at least $30,000, $40,000 worth of food relief. Praise the Lord. But also a donation came in that enabled this church to fix their well and rebuild the building. And it actually turned out to be the most beautiful building within kilometers of, I mean, this is out in the middle of nowhere. And what you're seeing here is when I went over in December, it was party time. We were dancing, we were praising, and we opened officially the doors of the new building. And I got a chance to preach that Christ is the cornerstone. We are the living stones. This building is not the church. You're the church. Man, we were worshiping, praising. And at the end of that time, there was a young man that came up to me and tried to get my attention. I had seen this young man before on trips that I know. I have friends there. We've been over there many, many times. And I remember him. Every time that he would come up to me before, it was always like this. He's just in my face every time and not really talking, just. And he came up and I saw him and I'm like, okay, what's going on? And he comes up and he began to speak. And I couldn't understand him because I don't know the language very well, the Acholi language. And three of our students were sitting right here and I said, guys, he's trying to talk. Like, could you translate for me? Okay. You know, elbowing each other. One of them gets up and he goes, oh, he wants to be saved. I go, well, lead him to Christ. Like, tell him the gospel, right? And so he shares the gospel and they pray. And as soon as they were done praying, I kid you not, I watched this guy. Every single time I have seen him, he's always, The first time I ever saw him, he just suddenly stopped. He was in his right mind. He backed up and kind of just faded into the background. And I believe I saw a demon get cast out of a man as he prayed and simply received the gospel. I want to tell you what, there's no hocus pocus. The gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of anyone who will believe, anyone. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope you do. You can believe that. That is why Jesus came. That was his purpose, and he has the power to save your life, to forgive you of your sins, to bring you into a relationship with God. I watched it in that moment with that man. He is completely capable to burst into any human heart and save your soul. We're looking at Jesus to clarify some simple things for us this morning. Who he is, we've just seen that, but also who his followers are to be. So clarification number two, who Christ's followers are to be. The disciples were still confused. Can you believe that? Still confused about Jesus. They were confused about who he is, and they're confused about their place and their own purpose. I want you to look in chapter 9, verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, okay, so he goes into this house, he asked them this question, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. You know, I can tell, uh-oh, here we go. Jesus asks us the tough questions. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who is the greatest. Okay, can I just say this? You know who the greatest is? Jesus is the greatest, okay? He's the greatest. We don't need to worry about anything other than that. But here they are arguing about who's the greatest, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child. I love this picture. He took a child, and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me, the Father. How could anyone spend any time around Jesus and be thinking about who's first? It's just how we think in our flesh, isn't it? Perhaps the disciples are arguing because, you know, Jesus, remember back in the Transfiguration Mountain, Jesus took three of the disciples. Only three, James, John, and Peter. And maybe, you know, like one of the other guys is like, man, why does Peter get the special treatment? Jesus took him, not me. Who's the greatest? You know. Whatever got them going, they were clearly still confused about why Jesus came. If a disciple is confused about Christ's purpose, that disciple will be confused about his own place in that purpose. Following Jesus is not about who's the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. Jesus called anyone who follows him, back in chapter 8, do you remember? To deny himself, to take up his cross, and to follow Christ, right? That's what we got to concern ourselves with. The essence of greatness as a disciple is to come in last. To be the servant of all. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the Savior we follow. Greatness in the kingdom is not measured in status. It is measured in service. Jesus drove home his point by picking up a little child and putting him into his arms. You know, this isn't about status at all. It's about receiving and serving the lowest, the weakest, the most needy in the name of Jesus. Our purpose is caught up in Christ's purpose. The disciples, believe it or not, were still confused, not only about their place, but about the place of others outside of their own little circle. Check it out in verse 38. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. John's argument was based on the fact that this one who cast out a demon, right? He wasn't part of the 12. He wasn't one of those real close commissioned ones from Christ. You know, it wasn't about a misuse of Jesus' name that bothered him. Like, you know, he's just using Jesus' name, like in Acts 19, where this one was going around trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name. That wasn't the basis of his argument. It was rather this. It was the unauthorized use of it. what probably drove him crazy was that this person who cast out the demons was actually successful. I mean, we just heard a story about them trying to cast it out. 9 of them couldn't do it. So he's probably sitting there wondering, like, hey, Jesus, he's doing something not authorized to do. The attitude was, we are the 12. How else could anyone possibly be able to do what we do? We've got all the answers, Jesus, right? I think the church still struggles with this one, and I think I still struggle with this one too. It's that us four, no more syndrome. We think that we have it all together and that nobody else can do it like we do. That is prideful as prideful can be. Look, the one who is working for Christ cannot work against Christ at the same time. Although this man didn't follow Christ in the same manner of the 12, he still followed Christ and he fought, obviously, the forces of evil. He cast out a demon. What I love about Jesus is how simple he makes all of this. It's not just the big demon exorcism, holy smokes, kind of like wow encounters that matter. It's the little things that matter. You see what he says? It's as simple as a cup of water. Again, it comes back to giving up ourselves as servants. This servant attitude is not only applicable in our own familiar comfort zones of disciples. This servant attitude applies to all who truly follow Christ outside of our comfort zones. To drive this home, Jesus is still there sitting with that little child. Just imagine, he's in his arms, they're in this house, and he's got this little child on his lap, and he clarified the purpose of a disciple. Check it out, verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into hell. If you're ever wondering if hell is real, just read Mark chapter 9. Jesus is making it very real. And I wanted to say to you, pause at this moment and say to you, look, this is not saying for you to go out of here and start cutting yourself up. Okay? Jesus is using hyperbole to say, this is serious business, man. Being a follower of Christ, we're denying ourselves. And if we live in such a way that causes somebody to stumble in this area of the gospel, oh man, it'd be better if a millstone were hung around our necks and thrown into the ocean to drown. Look at verse 48. He's talking about hell here, and he says, where worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. Okay, now listen to me here. We're all going to be salted with fire, okay? We're all going to be sprinkled with this sense of judgment. Now, for those who are without Christ, it's going to be into an eternity of destruction in hell. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But for those of us who know Christ, that salt of fire will look like his judgment seat, where he will be saved through fire, but he's going to be taking a look at how we lived. Did we live like the servants that he was calling us to live like? And he says this, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt's good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This isn't a competition about who's the greatest. Cut out the junk and be the salt of the earth. Don't worry about being better than the next guy. Don't be driven by envy and jealousy. Focus on the purpose of a follower of Jesus, to be the salt of this world, baby. to be the moral preservative of this world, to be the gospel just shaken out of the salt shakers of our lives that will bring more and more to the foot of the cross to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul wrote it like this. He said, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. When we lose sight of that purpose, we put in jeopardy the lives of the little ones, other people who need Jesus too. Your loyalty as a follower of Christ must be to Christ first and Christ alone. And if it is, it's going to resemble a humble, salty servant who lives in peace with one another. That's the community that this world needs to see. Because when they do, they see Christ and they see the Father. When I was in Uganda this past December, at a training, one student came up after the first couple days and he said, Pastor Mike, my wife and I would like to have you to our home, you and the team. And I said, oh, that would be an honor for us to come to your home. Thank you for inviting us. And he said, because I have a story to tell. I'm like, oh man, now it's getting real. Let's go, you know. He's got a story to tell. I love hearing stories. So we go to his house. This is him. His name's David. And David wants me to share this with you. David grew up in an area of northern Uganda where, I mean, if you know anything about Uganda, some of you may have heard of a man named Idi Amin. He was just a guy back in the 70s who slaughtered people with genocide. And even after he was gone, the genocide continued in many different people coming to power. And what happened in northern Uganda in his region was a group led by a guy named Joseph Kony called the Lord's Resistance Army rose up to fight against the government. And let me tell you how this lunatic built his army. He did it by stealing children, often making those children shoot their own parents, and do many, many other evil, dark things. When David was 5 years old, the rebel army came to his home and they killed his father in front of him. They shot him dead. And they stole David at 5 years old and forced him into doing atrocious things. And he's sharing this story with us, and he says, when at one point the army was driven out into the Congo, and when they were in the Congo, he said, I had an opportunity and I escaped. And he ran back to his homeland, and he met somebody who shared the gospel. They picked that salt shaker up and they shared it. And you know what happened? David came to Christ. And I listened as our team sat there and began to encourage him because, you know, he was forced to do a lot of very evil things. But I want to tell you something. I don't care what your past is. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel delivers you. You are forgiven. You are set free from those shackles. And David was set free. But, you know, Satan so often wants to remind us of our past. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future, all right? And for David, he's just been struggling through it. And as I saw my friends sit there and minister to him about his identity in Christ and about he has been forgiven of those things, just a few weeks later, David contacted me. He said, Pastor Mike, I went back to my home village and I shared the gospel. 80 people came to know Christ in his home village. And guess what they're doing? They're now a church, and they're meeting under a mango tree. It's almost like the New Testament is real. The gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of anyone who believes. Today is about clarifying our confusion. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came as a servant to give his life as a ransom for you, as a ransom for me. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! If you don't believe that, I just want to tell you something. You can receive Christ today. And he'll be the ransom for your life. If you're a follower of Christ, your purpose is caught up in that same purpose. It is to live your life as a servant of that gospel, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how is God speaking to you today about that? You know, you may be here and today you realize through this confusion, even to the disciples, that it's time to stop being so prideful and just be a servant. Perhaps today it's to refocus you, to start living and sharing the gospel again. Perhaps you're here today and you're saying, Mike, you know, you're nuts for being a missionary. Will you be right? Join me. Whatever it is, our purpose is clear. We will be the salt of the earth. That is who we are. Because our Savior gave his life as a ransom for many. Father, I want to thank you so much for your beautiful bride sitting right in front of me today. Oh, God, I just want to thank you for them. I thank you, Jesus, for shedding your precious blood to save this beautiful flock. I don't know what you're saying to everyone today. I just want to ask that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to do the work of God and the people of God for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.